So, in the men's group, I've been teaching from Galatians. And so I'm going to teach out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Ah, there we go. All right. So the title is What's Wrong with the Law? And we'll go into that here in a little bit. It's just going to be kind of like one of Pastor John's spotlight teachings, just a bit out of that. But I am going to give you some background to kind of bring us up to where we are and how we got here. And during this, there's a lot. We use righteousness, the just, justification, saved, and salvation. Those words get used a lot in this, and they all kind of mix together and pretty much are talking about the same thing. That might not be totally theologically correct, but it ought to be good for what we're going to do today. So just kind of keep that in mind. First of all, Galatia. Where was it? And a little bit about it. It was located in Asia Minor. Okay, it was a Roman province. In Paul's time, there was a mix of Greeks and Romans, with some Jewish people there, and also Celts from Western, Northwestern Europe, Gauls from France had come in earlier. So there was a real mix of people there. Dominant religion, of course, was pagan, with the exception of what Jewish people were there, you know, at the time. Paul visited cities in Galatia on his first, second, and also his third missionary journey. The cities are mentioned, some of them that are mentioned anyway. I may not say some of these exactly right, but we'll try. Perge, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe. Those were all cities that are mentioned in Acts that Paul went through and set up churches. So exactly when Galatians was written, the letter to Galatians was written, is like most of these books that we have. It's, you know, a difference of opinion. But essentially, pretty much around 52 AD, maybe 3 or 4 years before that, maybe 3 or 4 years after that, was when Paul wrote the letter. It'd either be after his first or second missionary journey. But regardless of when he wrote it, it doesn't really make any difference to the message that he gave, that he was sending to them. And it doesn't make a lot of difference to what we can get out of it today. So, just an aside. So, why was Paul writing the letter? Okay. If you remember from Acts when we were studying that some months ago, you know, Paul would go into these towns, head for the synagogue, preach to the Jews, teach to the Jews, and see what kind of reaction he got. If he got a really bad reaction, he'd go immediately on down to the Gentiles. And if he got a good one, he may stay around there and people that would want to hear more. And so he would do that. As he went through his missionary journeys, he got a variety of reactions. Mostly they were either very accepting or they were way out. The people were really incensed that he would even be preaching such a thing. During these missionary journeys and during this time that he's writing this letter about, he was run out of several of the cities, chased out by angry mobs, and in one case was stoned and left for dead. So he did get some pretty bad reactions, but he was determined and went on. In all cases, though, in these cities and during his tour, he established churches. On his way out, as he circled back through, his practice was to come back through the cities, check on the churches, excuse me, see how they were doing, make sure the leadership was in place and that the fellowship was doing well. And so that's what he did. And then he returned to Antioch in Syria, I guess it is, if I get the right Antioch. There's a lot of Antiochs in the New Testament. But anyway, that was kind of his headquarters that he was working from. What happened after he got back was he finds out that there were these folks called Judaizers, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have, you know, heard the term Judaizer. They were Jewish Christians that had accepted Christ, but they also had this idea, and they were convinced that you had to be Jewish first. So if you weren't Jewish, then you weren't really saved just by accepting Christ. And so they were there in the cities in Galatia talking to the Galatians and telling them that they had to become Jews before they could be saved. They had to undergo circumcision, they had to obey all the Jewish law, and they had to practice Jewish customs. And so, as you might guess, this, you know, caused a lot of confusion, some division within the congregations that were there, because some of them might think, yeah, that makes sense, and others might think, no, that doesn't make any sense, you know, we're not going to do that. So it was causing difficulties there. Now, in addition to saying you had to be under the law, you had to become Jewish, they were also attacking Paul directly. They were attacking his authority as an apostle. They were also attacking the gospel that he was preaching. They were saying that he was an inferior apostle, not one like the ones that were in Jerusalem, and that his gospel was not the same, that he was watering it down so that he could attract the Gentiles and build up his own following. So they were saying some pretty tough things about Paul. And he didn't like that. That helped caused him to write this letter. But the main thing they were doing, though, that they were teaching was that works was required along with acceptance of Christ for salvation. That was the real heresy, if you want to call it, you know, that they were teaching. And so Paul writes this letter to counter that. Let me quickly bring you up to where we are in Galatians. In chapter 1 and 2, Paul covered a variety of things. One of the things he related to them was his conversion experience. He described, you know, how he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And that's, his story is repeated several times in the New Testament, in Acts 3 times. And you can go and read those. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26 has different, slightly different versions of Paul telling his story there in Jerusalem. So that was one thing he did. The other thing he did, of course, was to defend his apostleship. He made it clear that he was appointed as an apostle by Jesus on the road to Damascus. His encounter with Jesus made him an apostle. Just like the first 12, Jesus made them apostles, called them apostles. He appointed them. So he claimed, and rightfully so, I believe, that he was an authentic apostle, just like the other 12. So there's no reason to doubt that. The other thing, of course, he defended was his gospel. Paul knew the old scriptures very well. You know, he was a Pharisee, so he knew those. On the road to Damascus, when he encountered Jesus, he was made the apostle, and then he spent the next 3 years in, the text says, Arabia, which is kind of a whole big area around there, so we're not sure exactly, but he spent 3 years in Arabia. It doesn't really say what he was doing, what was going on, but it's kind of obvious he was getting trained. He was having the meaning, the understanding of all those scriptures that he learned as a Pharisee revealed to him, you know, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by God. I mean, he was being tutored, you know, out there. So he came away with this deeper understanding. He was prepared for what his assignment was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. One aside that's kind of cool about that is that, you know, we get our understanding, or can get a lot of understanding and meaning, the same way. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals to us, you know, what's, when we read the Bible, what it means, you know. But you're not going to get that if you just sit down and read the Bible and get up and go and don't think about it. One, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. You have to have invited Him into your life. You know, He has to be there. And then, of course, you have to take the time to study the Scripture, to study the Word. You have to read it. You have to set some time around and do that. But if we do those things, and we won't just have 3 years. I mean, we can have a lifetime of understanding from the Bible. And anybody you talk to will tell you that, you know, the second time you read through it, you'll get something new out of it. The third time, you'll get something new. You'll always get something new because the Holy Spirit is there and guiding you and giving to you what you need right now and what you need to understand. So that's, I think that's just a, you know, a really terrific thing, that a unique thing that we have available to us. So getting into chapter 3 now, one of the themes in Galatians is justification through faith. Justification by faith. So here, beginning in chapter 3, Paul is making some arguments to prove to the Galatians that salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by works of the law is true. So that's what he's setting out to do in this letter. So why was it important for the Galatians to hear this? Well, because they were being challenged and harassed generally by the Judaizers with a message that was different from that, a false gospel, really. The text also says that that Paul wrote says that the Galatians were falling away, meaning that they were deserting. And it's not that they had already deserted or that they were thinking about deserting. It was a process that was going on right now. And so it was important for him to write to them to stop that, get control of it, and help them make the right decision. So that was one of the reasons it was important. Chapter 3, he begins these six arguments to prove that God saves sinners through faith and not by works. And at this point where we are in 3, he's given a scriptural argument for justification by faith. To do that, he used the example of Abraham, and there's some text in there around it, but it's really summed up in Genesis 15:6. He uses this example to show that this had always been God's plan. In 15:6, it reads this way: "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So the first he is Abram, or Abraham, as his name was, you know, changed to. So he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So Paul concludes from that faith is true. Salvation by faith is true according to the Scriptures. Okay, so next he's going to argue the counterpoint. He's going to show them that justification by the law is false. Okay, so that's the next thing he wants to do, according to the Scriptures. So that's kind of the background. That brings us up to chapter 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, where we're going to start. And I'll start by reading that for you. You can turn to Galatians 3, 10 through 12, and that's the text that we'll be in. It says, "For as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." So we're going to have 3 points out of this, one for each verse as it works out in this case. Under the title, What's Wrong with the Law, we're going to talk about that the law brings a curse, the law does not justify, and the law is not of faith. So that's the kind of the order of things as it goes through there. And, you know, just to be clear, we are talking about the Mosaic law that was given to the Jews after leaving Egypt. And you can read about that in great detail in, Exodus chapters 19 and on, or through 31 anyway. It talks extensively about the law. When we think of the law, we usually start with the Ten Commandments, and maybe we'll add some things, and then we sort of taper off. But there were really a lot of laws and a lot of things that God specified many of those, and then some of the religious folks at the time, you know, would add to and make, you know, modifications to. So there were a lot, and so that's the law that we're talking about. So let's look at the first part of verse 10. It says, for as many as are works of the law are under the curse. Okay? So Paul starts out by saying, you know, as many as, which, you know, just means whoever or the people are, you know, those that are under, those that have either been put under or decided to be under, you know, those are the folks, are of works of the law. Just means they're the ones that are doing them, trying to perform them, trying to keep up with and follow the law. Are under the curse. The Greek word curse is katara, and it means not just being under a curse, but it also means you're liable to the penalty of the curse. So that's a good point to note, that it also means you're liable to the penalty. So adds a little more emphasis to being under a curse. In the context that we're talking about here in 10a, you might, you know, which is really seeking justification, you might turn that around, or you might say it kind of this way: whoever seeks God's justification by doing the deeds of the law will be cursed, not saved, and subject to the curse's penalty. So that seemed to me a pretty straightforward way of saying that. And we'll talk more about the penalty here in a little bit. So the second half of verse 10, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in 10a we found out there was a curse associated with the law. The first half of that verse, we found out that there was a curse associated with the law. And now we find out that it brings a penalty, and we're going to find out a little bit about what that penalty is. So the quote there that's in that Paul used is from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And so what brings the curse? Well, it says to not continue. That's what brings the curse. So not continue what? Not continue all of the laws that are written in the book. So the Greek word continue means, as you might think, some of these anyway, hold fast, be true to, abide by, keep. So it was necessary to abide by and keep all of the laws in order to avoid the curse. You had to hold fast, keep them all. That's a pretty tough standard. And as we've, you know, learned many times, I'm sure the Jews weren't able to do that as a nation. And if any of us has ever tried it, we've probably quickly realized that we're not able to do that either. So the law brings a curse. And the result of the curse, or resulting, is keeping all the law. So keeping all the law, not keeping all the law, is what brings the curse and makes the one living under it subject to the penalty. Okay? So, what is the penalty, and where do we find that? Well, you can find that in the meaning of the word cursed, which is, or cursed, it depends on how you want to pronounce that. The Greek word is similar to the word curse, with some stuff on each end of it, which I couldn't pronounce, but... They had it. I kept listening to it, but I never got it exactly. So, you know, you can hit the little speaker and it comes out and tells you, you know, and you say, I better not try that. I didn't. So, anyway, but I can tell you what it means because I looked that up, right, you know. So, it means lying under God's curse, exposed to divine vengeance. Now, that sounds to me like a really serious big-time curse. I don't want to be lying under God's curse, exposed to divine vengeance. So, you might note the word exposed there in that definition. It doesn't say shall suffer divine vengeance. So, you might kind of just remember that. It'll be a point we can make a little later on that. Later on today. So, anyway, what can we take away or use from this verse? Well, if you put yourself under a curse when you seek justification through the law, that's the first thing. You put yourself under a curse. You must obey all the laws perfectly, in order. In order to avoid the curse, if you don't, you're subject to that penalty, divine vengeance. We know that no sinful human has been successful in keeping all those laws. To me, it looks like a no-win situation. You know, you just can't win. The Jews couldn't win under it. You know, they were God's chosen people, and they couldn't win under it. It was the same for the Galatians. They weren't going to win under it. Paul knew that, and he was trying really hard in this letter to convince them that that's not the way they should go. They shouldn't listen to these guys. So the law really can only condemn. Can't save. So, one other thought along here was that the rabbis, the Pharisees, the whole Jewish nation, of course, felt that because they were descendants of Abraham, Moses, you know, the line, they were God's chosen people. They had some sort of guarantee or inherited merit, you know, to that fact, because they were physical descendants, that they were going to be okay. They were already under God's blessing, you know, because of that. And what they missed was the earlier discussion we had about faith, you know, that Abraham's faith. They didn't have God's faith. What they had was the law, and part of the reason they had the law was because they didn't have the faith. And so that was what they were missing. Another point out of that for us today: you can't depend on someone else's faith to bring you to God, to save you. It's not your mom and dad who, you know, are faithful Christians that are going to make you a faithful Christian. You can't go about your business and say, "Oh yeah, my brother, we're real close, and he's a Christian, so that'll be okay," you know. So you have to do it yourself, you know. You don't inherit it from anyone. So Paul didn't want the Galatians to make that mistake, and we don't either. Okay, so at this point, Paul is shown that the law brings a curse according to the scripture. And the next verse, he shows why the law can't justify according to the scriptures. So, looking at verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So, Paul states that this is obvious. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Well, it seems kind of obvious to me too, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. That just seems clear. But he goes on to say that, in quote from Habakkuk 2:4, that the just shall live by faith. That's where that came from the Old Testament there. The just shall live by faith. So if you don't believe that you're not justified by the law because you can't keep all the laws, then you can look at this where the scriptures tell you, and that's what he's trying to prove, that the scriptures show that the just shall live by faith. God doesn't say, you should live by faith, or I want you to live by faith. You know, he says the just, you know, will in some versions, will live by faith. The just, or righteousness, which is used in the King James Version, means that you're in a right relationship with God. That's what it means if you're just or righteous. You're in a right relationship with God. You're not because you're keeping the law or trying to keep the law. It's because you're already that righteous, is in a right relationship with God. So the word live there in the Greek will add meaning to enjoy real life, active, blessed, and endless in the kingdom of God. Endless in the kingdom of God. So that's the life that the just enjoy when they live by faith. So endless life in the kingdom of God. So that's what achieved through faith, but not the law. So you might think of this this verse a little differently. Say, people who have the right relationship with God through faith are blessed in their earthly lives and will have eternal life in God's kingdom. And kind of the key to that is people who have the right relationship with God through faith, you know, not through law, will have eternal life. Another point that I found about this verse here, and the just shall live by faith, was that the faith talked about can be like it's really a two-way kind of thing, kind of faith. First, we have God's faithfulness, okay, and two, we have our response of faith to Him. So there's two levels or two types, maybe two actions going on there. God's faithfulness, you know, is that He seeks us, okay. He wants all to be saved, okay. He's faithful to that, and He accepts us through Christ. So He's faithful. That's His promise, and He's faithful in delivering that promise. And what do we have to do? What's the other part of faith? And that faith is our response to Him, that we have faith in God's promise. We believe God's promise, okay? And our belief is that, you know, we will be accepted through Christ. You know, we have faith in that promise that He made. And that we make faithful efforts to live our life, you know, steadfast, and try to live in obedience to Him. So, different from being under the law, where you obey all things perfectly, do all things perfectly, but our faith is that we're gonna do the best we humanly can to live according, you know, to Christ's commands and directions, you know. So that's the kind of the two-way street of faith there, and the just shall live by faith. I think that's a really, really good point. I hadn't really thought of that on my own, and when I found this, and I thought, well, that's really meaningful. That it takes both halves. God is faithful, and then we have to be faithful to believe. So, let's see. So Paul, okay, now he's shown the Galatians that the law brings a curse, a penalty, and that the law can't justify. And so now he's going to show by Scripture that the law is not of faith. So going on to verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The Judaizers were trying to combine law and faith. Some might think, like the Galatians did, they didn't really question it too much. They just said, oh, okay, here's guys that should know. And so, yeah, that makes sense. Some may think that that's possible. And, I guess, frankly, it can seem logical to many of us. I'm sort of a logical kind of person, or at least I like to think so. And it seems sort of logical. Why? Because the world tells you, and it, it's a fact, you have to work for things. Nobody's gonna give you that house to live in. You're gonna have to earn it in some way or another, if you want a family and kids, you have to do the things it takes to get a family and kids, If you want a good retirement, you have to do the things it takes to do that. So we're used to earning our way, to doing things. And so it's easy to slip into an idea that, I understand I'm, saved by faith in Christ, but I got to do all these other things too. We'll talk about you'll want to do these other things, but you don't have to, it's not the requirement to become saved, to become justified. So the nothing is free and you have to work for it, that's what we're used to down here. As it turns out, of course, that's not God's way. This is totally free. Grace is totally free. It's just ours for the accepting. It's almost like you don't even ask. It's out there on the table already. You just have to pick it up and and accept it. So that's one way you can argue and think about that. Paul simply says, no, the law is not of faith. Not of faith. The law requires doing. Faith requires believing, faith and law are really kind of diametrically opposed, you might say. They really can't be combined. I couldn't think of an example where they could be combined in that kind of thing. It's mixing things that you can stir them up, but they'll separate. And maybe that's kind of what the Judaizers were doing. They were stirring things up there in Galatia, mixing these guys up, and with something that just wasn't going to work. Some might argue too. Another point is that it takes faith to obey the law. I thought about that, and maybe that's not totally irrational. You could be believable, but what does God's Word say about that? Paul went to Leviticus 18:5, all right, and he quotes from there to show that God requires doing the law, not believing the law. So an argument that says, hey, faith in the law kind of counts. No, what counts with God for the law is doing the law. So at 18:5, Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So shall keep. We talked about, you know, keep and what some of those words mean. Obviously means do, must comply, keep, you know. It's not just believing the law. You have to be a doer of the law. There's a lot of evidence, in, especially there in Leviticus, that do is the idea, not just this one verse. This is the one he picked. But if you read verses in chapters before it and after it, you're going to find a whole lot of you shall keep my ordinances. You shall keep my statutes. You shall keep my commandments. You shall keep my judgments. So it's scattered throughout there, and it's repeated over and over again. So doing, not believing, is the obvious and clear requirement there. Okay, so one thing you might want to notice is there is a righteousness in the law. The verse above says, the man who does them shall live by them. The man who does them shall live by them. Does them, keeps the law, shall live, we talked about that earlier, have eternal life. So think back to, we were talking about the divine vengeance, you know, and that we were, that those under the law were subject to it. Well, under the law, you could escape the punishment, escape the divine vengeance by keeping all the law. So, if you look also at Romans 10:5, Paul is writing this also. He writes, for Moses writes, so he's saying what Moses wrote, about the righteousness which is of the law. Righteousness in the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. So you don't have to, you know, be afraid to, if somebody says, well, you can be saved by the law. I mean, you can say, yeah, if you keep all of them perfectly, because that is the righteousness that they're talking about here. It's not the same kind of thing that we're talking about. The result would be the same if someone could keep it, could keep all the laws, but you can't. No one has. The guy who asked you that question probably already hasn't, and so it may be too late. I mean, there isn't anything that I found in the law, and I didn't read all 631 rules, but I didn't find anything about if you messed up earlier, then this was the thing that would, you could redo. You could have a do-over, you know. I didn't find that. The only do-over, maybe it's not a do-over, but the only thing you find is the forgiveness under Christ, where all sins, past, present, and future, are gone. You don't find that in the law. So I guess you could mess up early, probably not even know it, and for the rest of your life you might be faithfully working at the laws, but you're not gonna reach the point you wanted to reach. It's not there. So yeah, I'm probably out of my space here. Let's see. Get back to where I was. The stumbling block that you find is keeping all the law perfectly. That's the thing that keeps you from getting that righteousness, which is of the law, keeps anyone from getting that, doing it all perfectly. That's kind of the stumbling block. Christ is the only way, which it says. So let's see. We've learned law and faith, mutually exclusive, kind of separate things. They don't overlap. They're different gospels. And Paul actually said that earlier in Galatians that we didn't cover here. He told the Galatians that they were different gospels. And anyone who preaches or teaches a different gospel is accursed. And that word accursed is really serious. Kind of comes along with divine judgment. It's, bad. So he was making it clear earlier that these are different gospels, and you can't mix different gospels, you know. Not different ways to salvation. One path can't succeed. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty from all. So that's the path that's not going to succeed. All right. There's another path which can't fail, really. And there are several references to that, but the most familiar, perhaps, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that's the path that you can't fail. If you follow that path, you can't fail. Law condemns, and faith gives life. Sinful man, me, you, probably, I wouldn't judge, but, you know, no from me. Sinful man, our only hope is seeking mercy from God through faith. You know, that's the way. So what's wrong with the law? Law brings a curse and a penalty resulting from the curse. The law can't justify. Why? Well, the just live by faith. They don't live by the law. We saw that. The law is not of faith. Can't be combined with faith. They're both separate gospels. Separate gospels. Old Testament history shows us that the ones given the law struggled with it. As we've seen in Isaiah, as Pastor John has taught, you know, been teaching through that, Israel had the law of Moses, but they couldn't keep it. And because of that, you know, they brought God's wrath and judgment on them. And we've heard about some earlier, and there'll be more that we'll, you know, hear about. The Judaizers were really trying to draw the Galatians into that same law, same thing, with likely the same results. Paul didn't want them to fall for it. That's why he was writing this letter, and that's why he was using these arguments and trying to convince them not to go that way. So, a message for us today. There are modern-day Judaizers around. They're out there trying to get you to fall into the same trap. Legalist, we usually call that legalism or legalist. They're going to be trying to put their rules or rituals, maybe their customs, their practices, on you as a requirement to be saved. And they're going to tell you, you have to obey these things in order to come to Christ, in order to get God's blessings. They're wrong. Paul would say they're wrong. We would say they're wrong because we have good teaching here. And we don't want to listen to them. We don't want to be drawn in. We want to live by faith, as we're directed to do. We want to pursue a relationship with God out of love. And if we do, all our obedience, all those things that other people might tell you are things you have to do, you're probably going to do them, but you're going to do them for the right reason, because you want to, because you love the Lord. So God didn't design the law to be a means of justification. He He designed faith to do that. Righteousness and faith are kind of inseparable. Law and righteousness are pretty much strangers to each other. Faith is not a substitute for righteousness. Faith is the trust that brings us into that new relationship with God, being accepted by Christ. And that relationship is what results in our faithfulness, our integrity, and living by faith. Warren Wiersbe wrote this about, in his commentary about the book of Galatians. It says, "For a Christian to abandon faith and grace for law and works is to lose everything exciting that the Christian can experience in his daily fellowship with the Lord. The law cannot justify the sinner, neither can it give him righteousness. The law cannot give the gift of the Spirit, nor guarantee that spiritual inheritance that belongs to the children of God. The law cannot give life, and the law cannot give liberty. Then why go back to the law?" There are references for all of those. They all came out of Galatians. It's a really good book. It's not too long. If you have an opportunity, it might be worth reading for you. After Paul's time, the church kind of lost the concept of salvation by faith in Christ alone. And it took 1,500 years until the Reformation before that theme, that thought, that realization came back into Christianity. So here we are, 500 years later, and we're still kind of struggling with it. Same thing. It's kind of amazing. I guess maybe we'll never learn that, you know, God's love is not, how do I say this in the double negative positive, God's love is not conditional on how many rules we follow. God loves us anyway. So let me conclude. It's a little anonymous thing, sort of a poem, I guess, kind of thing I found. And it really, it talks about law and grace, but law and faith kind of all goes together. It says, "Law demands, grace gives. Law says do, grace says believe. Law exacts, grace bestows. Law says work, grace says rest. Law threatens and pronounces a curse. Grace entreats and pronounces a blessing. The law says, do and thou shalt live. Grace says, live and thou shalt do. The law condemns the best man. Grace saves the worst man." Okay. Let us pray.